Romans chapter 1, we left off at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the two verses preceding where we began this morning, Paul sets before us the great theme for this awesome letter. We considered it last week. Let's look at it again very quickly here. Paul, in verses 16 and 17, declares, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." Having declared that awesome good news, now comes verse 18 and following. And in verse 18, Paul begins the application of all of this. Having spoken of how the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, Paul now shares that something else is being revealed. And what does he declare in verse 18? The wrath of God. The wrath of God is being revealed. How important all this is. Serious subject. I'm sure you woke up this morning saying, "Hope the pastor talks about the wrath of God." But it's so important for all of us. Verse 20 in particular grabbed my attention. We'll focus on that in more detail in a moment. But in verse 20 it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That's what I've called our time together this morning. They are without excuse. Let's pray. Father, on this day that the world gives over to expressions of love for one another, we thank You. Because all that pales in comparison, doesn't come close, Lord, to Your expression of love. For herein is love. Not that we love You, but You love us, and You sent Your Son to pay the price. To be the price. To redeem us. To save us. What love. And love true every day. Thank You for that. Lord, as we come to this important section of Scripture, help us, Lord. Use it to speak to us and prepare us and let it be a challenge where it needs to be. But Lord, may You indeed get the glory from it all. Help us see the love of Your heart behind all of this. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's about to spend the next couple of chapters, really from verse 18 here in chapter 1 through about chapter 3, verse 20. He's going to spend the time knocking the legs out, if you will, from any view that would express or hold to the idea that somehow we can achieve a right standing with God on our own efforts, or that we are basically good people worthy of going to heaven. Paul is going to spend quite a few verses in a very awesome way of explaining just that fact. Take away all, show that no other options for man other than the gospel. And when you take his argument here in these next couple chapters, and you add them to how God views man's ungodliness, and the fact that indeed he has a wrath against sin, what we hope to see, what Paul's going to try to arrive at here, what he does arrive at, and hopefully we'll see it and know it, is that all of this is intended to drive us all, Jew and Gentile alike, to God's only remedy. It's meant to drive us to the cross, to abandon all thoughts that somehow we can attain God on our own or have right standing on our own. Now, these chapters will indeed conclude by showing that all of us are sinners. Now, there's a potential here that if I were to take a poll, I won't do that, but if I were to go out and ask you, I suspect that most of us, if not all of us, would agree to that statement already. If you're saved, then as part of becoming saved, you came to that conclusion. You understood that we are sinners, and our sin had created a separation between us and God, and that we could not go to heaven with sin in our lives. But since we already agree to that, the argument could be stated, Pastor, why cover it all? Seriously. Okay, I understand. Some may not agree to that, but we basically agree to this. We understand we're sinners. Pastor, can't we just kind of skip to chapter 4 here or something? Why cover all of this? Because there are some really good, awesome points along the way for us. And they're going to help us, and they're going to help us in sharing with others about the need for Jesus. Let's jump in. Verse 18 again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 18 begins, for. It's a word that means because. If you remember, verse 16 began that way. He said, for, or because. I'm not ashamed. Remember he said, I'm ready to come preach the gospel? For, or because, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Verse 17, for in it, or because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. So there's a sort of progression here. In each, all these different, the word for, because of this, then this is so. Because of this, this is so. But now, because there's good news, the reason there's a good news, because there's an opposite, if you will. There's an alternative. The word for here helps us connect between the declaration of verse 16 and 17 and what he now addresses in verse 18. You see, if there is no judgment against sin, if there is no consequence for sin, then there's no reason for verses 16 and 17. If man is not lost, he does not need salvation. If we don't need to be saved, then there's no need for a gospel. If there's no bad news, there's no need for good news. And so he explains that. The reason there's a verse 16 and 17, partly, they say, is because of the things he's going to discuss now in verse 18 and following. God's wrath is being revealed against unrighteousness. The long and short of it is, God hates sin. I wonder sometimes if people don't respond to the good news of verses 16 and 17 because they don't really believe verse 18 and following. It may not be popular, it really isn't, to preach about God's wrath. But it is definitely a scriptural truth. And really, a preacher or a pulpit that holds back on that is not doing anybody a favor. The world already has this kind of idea of God being, oh, he's just so loving, and he there's no problem. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. And think, no, you're not. You're already headed to hell. He's trying to save you from it. He didn't come to condemn, he said, but rather to save from where our sin is heading us. But it is part of the gospel message. There is a judgment against sin. Again, God is holy. God is holy, absolutely pure and holy. And he cannot, justice will not, his righteousness will not, his holiness, he doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't wink at ungodliness and unrighteousness. Sin will be paid for. All sin will be judged. Now hear me, all sin will be paid for. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying all sin will be paid for. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet, doesn't wink at it. All sin will someday be paid for, either in that person or at the cross. Each person is going to decide, they choose, how that sin will be paid for. By an eternal separation from God. And you don't want that choice. But that's one way They will pay for it themselves, so to speak. Or they will cry out for the Lord's payment that he made on the cross. But it will be dealt with. Now, when it comes to this idea of God's wrath, first of all, omit all thought of any personal anger on God's part when you think of divine wrath. God is not sitting there uncontrollably rageful and vengeful. That's not, when we think of wrath, we might think of something like that. That's not the case. It's not some case of personal anger. But on the other side, never forget that wrath is God's judicial, personal attitude in relation to sin. So, never forget that the wrath of God is completely righteous in character. Again, he's not delighting in it or vengeful or something. But sin must be dealt with. And notice it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. I looked up ungodliness. It means want or lack of reverence or piety towards God, which speaks of one's heart attitude. And this Greek word, I won't bother to try and pronounce it, stresses a faulty personal relationship to God. And so, that word, suggests a disregard of the existence of God, a refusal to retain him in knowledge, and a habit of mind that leads to open rebellion. The word unrighteousness here means describes that which is not right, and so is unjust, wicked, or treacherous. It's pointed out that oftentimes ungodliness, meaning that mind or that heart attitude that doesn't retain God, doesn't want to know God, refuses to have anything to do with God, will lead to unrighteousness in terms of lack of right standing with God and unrighteous activity towards others. And notice what it says about them in this. They are people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's a word that some of your translations, I know the margin of my study Bible says the word suppress there means that they hold down the truth. They hold down the truth in unrighteousness. They are in such a position, such a place with God that they actively hold down, suppress the truth. Don't want it to be declared. Resist it. Fight against it. Yes, there are people who really do that. There are people out there who they are out to deceive. They do actively hold down the truth. And in verse 19 says, because what may be made known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Is manifest in them. Again, the margin of my study Bible, and maybe your translations point to this and all. It says, because what may be known of God is evident among them. New King James goes, manifest in them. Another translation that might help us lay hold of this better says that these things are evident, they're obvious among them. The point being is there's ample proof of God's existence all around us, which leads to the declaration of verse 20, and that which is most on my heart, verse 20. For, because, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What an interesting thing Paul, or God through Paul, says here. He's saying, yes, the invisible is clearly seen. And you say, wait a minute, I think it's invisible. He's trying to say, yes, his invisible attributes, the things of God, indeed can be discerned. They can be known. They are clearly seen. And so now I want us to consider a few things about verse 20. As I was studying this and looking at it and just kind of saying, Lord, what would you have for us this morning? Because I'm speaking to mostly believers and all. We agree with all this. We come to this. But I just want to kind of remind us or soak us in a couple of things. I love Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And that's what this verse is declaring. That we can, by there's ample evidence by looking around us, his creation and his work all around us, his blessings and all, everything toward us, do indeed tell us clearly He is there. Now, I'm going to take a moment and I'm going to show you some works of art. Now, if you know art, you'll recognize these and perhaps you'll be able to tell us the answer to what I'm going to ask you. If you don't know art, that's fine. This is just to demonstrate a point. I was thinking for some of the guys I should show, make some cars or something. So, what kind of car is that? That's a 56 Chevy, yeah. You know, but we're not going to go there. We're just going to go works of art to keep with the theme. But for example, consider this work of art. If you've studied art, you will know this is a well-known painting. Anybody know the name and or artist of this one? What's that? It's Van Gogh. It's called Starry Night, and it's a well-known one. Van Gogh is the artist. Good job so far. You're passing your art class. Okay, this next one. Now, this one you may not recognize per se, but if you know art, you know the style. And he's very well known for that impressionistic style. Anybody know who did this? Monet, Claude Monet. Very good. Now, that one was pretty uniform. You guys did that too? Claude Monet. So again, you looked at that, you know, oh, that's the artist. We know him. That's his style. That's his, etc. One more. Anybody know who painted this one? Hey, you laugh. What's your name? Well, we call it. And who painted this? Leonardo da Vinci. Very good. Very good. So, you've been very good. You've passed your art class. But let me ask you this. When I ask you who paints these, how come no one said, well, no one painted them. They just happened. Somebody left some colors and paints in a room one day and they came back and the painting was there. Or through a series of fortuitous events, the paints kind of found each other and over a long period of time, they made that art, that painting. No one says that. No one will look at that and say, they just happened. Nobody did that. What would you say? This is rhetorical. What if you were in an art gallery looking at the painting and somebody walked up beside you and said that? Oh, man, oh, look how that paint brought itself together. Look at how all those circumstances worked out that formed that. You'd be looking at them like, okay. You wouldn't buy that for a moment. You understand there was a painting, there's a painter. We understand that clearly. Now, I'm going to show you a few other things. Let me ask you who did this. Who did that? God did. God made that. Or maybe that one. Who made that? God made that. I love Yosemite. Had to put that in there. But God made that. Let's do one more. Kathy's homesick, but this will be in honor of her. Yeah. Kathy's a beach bug. If anybody knows Kathy, he's a beach bug. But again, we say, who made the ocean or the blues? Well, God did that. Now, we readily say that right away. But many would declare, no. It evolved into that. It just happened. A series of events occurred and molecules came together over a long period of time. And here we are at this point of evolution. And now we have these beautiful scenes around us and all. It just happened, they would say. And what's interesting here, that is what passes for wisdom today. You see, you give somebody letters after his name, and you put him at the front of the class, and you got some other people agreeing with them, and we go, ooh. We stand in the art gallery, and someone walks up beside and goes, look how that paint came together. Wow, it just kind of evolved into that. You would laugh at that. But take the same setting in a classroom, and a guy says that about creation, we go, yes, good point, very wise. No. But we're going to see about professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. See, that's what passes for science and wisdom today. Theory, very weak theory. Science is supposed to be reproducible. You're supposed to be able to demonstrate certain things, but they know they can't do that. So they have all their theories and things they think support it. But followers of Jesus, if we know Him, we see God's fingerprints everywhere, don't we? We should be able to look at that sunrise and not just appreciate the beauty of it in itself, but say, wow, God, You do good work. You gave me eyes to appreciate it. You did it for me. God did that. But the sad thing is, there are none so blind as those who refuse to see. If they just, and that's what this section is making the argument about. They become darkened in their understanding. They just don't want it. They don't want to believe that, because that would mean they have to deal with the God behind it. Instead, let's just say it all just kind of came together that way. But where there's a creation, there's a creator. I want to go back to the Psalm passage for a moment. I began a moment ago with Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. I'm going to read through a couple more verses out of Psalm 19, not all of it, but I want us, as we do, to notice. He's going to talk for a few verses here about creation, but he's going to use words like declare, shows, utters, reveals, their voice. Now notice what the psalmist is declaring. He's got to talk about creation, and how the firmament and all declares God's handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their light has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven, and its circuit to the other end. And there's nothing hidden from its heat. All I'm trying to point out in these verses right now, while there's much there, is that continued idea that God's creation, these are the words like it shows, it reveals, it speaks. Creation speaks. Its voice goes out everywhere, everywhere. It makes known that there's a creator behind the creation. In short, anyone who has ever looked into a truly awesome star-filled night sky or a really awesome sunset has no excuse to believe in God. I'm not saying that. God says that. They are without excuse, He says. Man has God's design before him all around. Life itself, creation, so many things testify to a creator. And God is saying there is no valid reason for ignorance of God. God, who made man, hardwired man to have an awareness of God. And He's saying that comes through both conscious and through observing nature. We know this is God both by creation and His ongoing acts of goodness toward us. They all reveal that He is there. It will do man no good to trot out his reasons why he didn't believe. Because to get there, he had to make some choices to reject God, to reject the evidence that God has set before him. You know, because of the work of, and there's been some awesome work in the whole area for the creation scientists and all, the whole theory of evolution, of course, has been found to be lacking and full of holes. And I'm not going to choose to dwell on that too much this morning. Again, I think, hopefully I'm preaching to the choir here, and we all understand that. The theory of evolution has many, many, many problems to it. There are many resources, by the way, if you choose to want to study this further. Not that long ago, we had a gentleman come here and speak about that very fact, the evidence for creation and all. If you're inclined, there's all kinds of resources. There's the there's a Creation Museum place right over in Santee there that's a place. There's a resource. But there's all kinds of great resources if you want to go further in this, and if you'd like to get some information, maybe put in someone's hand to talk about it or whatever, it's out there. All I'm trying to focus on this morning is we've got God's fingerprints on things all around us. And he's declaring that. Now, theologians, Bible commentators and all, they refer to this kind of revelation as what's called natural or general revelation. That's in contrast to the scriptures, which are called special revelation. And so we know there's a God, we know there's a creator through creation. We wouldn't necessarily know about the things, of course, that scripture, the things we teach about the cross and all, just by looking at nature. But nature would teach us that there is a God, that we can see his invisible attributes to the things which are clearly seen. God's natural revelation of himself is not obscure. It's not something he's hidden from man. Through creation, he can clearly be seen by everyone if they choose to open their eyes. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. There's that domino effect. Men refused to glorify God. They didn't want to worship God. They were not thankful, and so their thoughts became futile, vain, empty. And their foolish hearts, he says, were darkened. No light, no knowledge. They didn't want anything to do with it. Think of it. A people whose very breath is a gift from God were not thankful for that. They didn't even want to acknowledge him. It got to the point where they would use their breath, which is a gift from God, to blaspheme the one who gave it to them. How very sad that is. But that is the state of many all around us. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Again, professing to be wise. Professing themselves to be wise. There's a lot of knowledge, so to speak, out there, but very lacking in wisdom. And they profess themselves to be wise. We're wise. Again, because we all agree. We got together. We've got some letters after our names, spent a lot of time studying this, come up with our theories. We all believe, hold to it. Therefore, we are wise. He says, no, you've become fools. You become fools. Again, it will do people no good that others join with them in their folly. Well, all of us 10 professors agree. Do you realize what the first second after death will hold for them? The terror as they realized that it was all, they were wrong about it all. Paul was so sure he understood about God and what God was doing until he confronted Jesus. Or Jesus confronted him on the Damascus Road. At that moment, Jesus, because he was confronted, and he said, Lord, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus. Imagine how that rattled his cage. But he woke up, and he got his attention. But many won't wake up, and there's a day coming, the moment they take their last breath here, that they will realize, because they'll understand, they'll come and say, whoa, God really is there. But it'll be too late then. And in verse 23, make sure we notice God's declaration there. A rejection of an awareness of God led man to try to change, it says, the glory of God, of the incorruptible God, into something man made. Now God, of course, man's not going to change God. But the idea here is this. Matter of fact, if you have a New International Version, if you have a New American Standard Version, a Kenneth Wiest, Good Bible Translator, many of them translate what New King James calls, it says, and they change the glory of God, you'll find they've put the word that really probably describes better what's going on here, is it's, they've described it as exchanged. They exchanged. They made an exchange. They exchanged God's glory into something of their own liking. They made God an image they can live with, that they can feel okay about. Man tries making God into his own image. Again, that's so they can have God be something that they can live with and still don't have to confront their need. Man can hold on to his pride and all. And so they make God into their own image. how we think it should be. And we can worship him like that. That's the definition of being a fool. Defining God the way you think he should be. Huh? If I were God, I would do this. Huh? Well, guess what? We're not. And he's trying to tell it like it is. These verses declare what we are by nature. And they apply to everybody. And it means the conclusion of all this, again, we've just got into it, there'll be several verses here, the conclusion will be that we all have sinned. As Galatians 3.22 tells us, Galatians 3.22, but the Scripture has confined all under sin. Thank God the verse doesn't end there. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Again, it's just we know it, we hear it, we preach it, but remember, you don't appreciate the cure until you know you got the disease. So these verses are going to drive home man's condition, is his rejection of God, what sin, the effects of sin brought, and what passes for wisdom is such ignorance, and there are deceivers all around us, and just on and on it goes. But Scripture is clearly just coming down to the conclusion, all are sinners. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. As I prepare for our times together, I wrestle with, Lord, what in this, and I wrestle with, okay, Lord, what do you want us to look at? What are we supposed to focus on? As we came to the book of Romans, I particularly have tried to have a real fresh take for myself. I've tried to say, Lord, there's so much of this, but Lord, put on my heart what is supposed to be set before all of us. And so each time we gather, I just kind of zero in that today was verse 20 in particular. The beauty of the creation around us, the testimony that is of a creator, to not lose sight of that, to enjoy it, all those things about him and creation and all. And recognizing that it says that there'll be those without excuse. But as I was thinking about it, and let's remember why God led us to this book. I share this a couple times now. As I prayed about where God would take us as a fellowship, I felt God said, it wasn't what I was originally thinking he was going to do, go to Romans. Why, Lord? Because of the times that are coming. Because of these days we live in, because of the days that are coming. You remember I've shared with you straightforward, you put on my heart, it's time to make sure that we get ready and that we be ready for what's coming up ahead. To help us stand strong in the persecution to come. Help us stand strong against the delusion that's being held by more and more people, not just in school but across the board. That we will more and more be marginalized, we'll be thought of as weird, more and more outcast. I mean, how can you believe in a God? Do you think God did all that? Yes. But this is to equip us. It's equip us to stand strong and not get duped. It's to equip us to share the good news to those who are being deceived. It's to get ready and be ready. So make sure that God himself says, you don't have to have a doctorate in biology or something. Sometimes you feel like, oh, these guys use all those terms and I can't keep up with them. You don't need all that. God has said clearly, they are without excuse. They have become darkened. They profess themselves to be wise. They've become fools. They've been deceived. But don't be duped by them. Now, you have to yell and scream at people like that. Just explain as the opportunity comes up and says, well, let me show you what God says. That just like there's a painting, because there's a painter, there's a creator. And the good news is he loves us. But there's a gap here that has to be dealt with. But people don't understand the wrath of God and the severity of the wrath of God and what it's going to mean to experience the wrath of God if they don't receive the forgiveness. So again, some may ask, why does Paul go so deep into this explanation of dark man is? Why spend all this time talking about what it had led man to? Again, because until man knows his state of sin, he won't realize nor will he want the greatness of grace. Grace shines brighter and brighter as we understand what it has meant to us, the change it meant in our destiny and all. So, may these verses help us forsake thinking of ourselves as having any innate goodness within ourselves. Instead, may we be those who just are quick to live in and declare and thank God for it, because it's all of grace. And can I encourage you, go enjoy His handiwork. Can invite the worship team up. They can help us now worship Him and respond to Him. If you need some prayer, there'll be prayer partners back in the corner. Heavy topic, the wrath of God expressed to those who just won't receive. But again, it drives us to the hopefully proclaiming how awesome His grace is. And remember, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Father, take these things now and help us all to be a prepared people, a thankful people, a people who enjoy Your handiwork, a people who indeed see and proclaim Your fingerprints in it all. Thank You, Lord. Lord, in these days that are coming, the things that we're going through, Lord, help us. Help us be ready. Help us stand strong and declare how great You are. All glory to You. In Jesus' name. Amen.